Well, at the house that we moved from last month in Alexandria, Tennessee, we had one of the most beautiful vines that you've ever seen. It was called, I believe, a clematis. Now, a landscaper in our church there, he planted it for us in 2009, and it was still alive when we left in 2014, and that's proof that I didn't plant it, because I'd have killed it, but he planted it, and it grew, and that thing grew to be so thick and lush and fragrant. It was just beautiful. I mean, every year, once a year, it would bloom with the most beautiful display of little white, fragrant flowers. And just the most beautiful thing you ever seen. I almost wish that I'd have just dug it up and brought it with me. But you know, I had to stay on top of that vine. Our landscaper, he planted it right next to an old gas lamppost that was about 8 feet tall and had a couple of arms sticking out on it. And the plan was for the lamppost to sort of act like a trellis for this vine. He expected that the vine would just grow right up that lamppost. But you know what? That vine really didn't want to have anything to do with the lamppost. That vine wanted to grow all over my Japanese maple and all over my bushes that were at the corner of my landscaping, all over everything except for that lamppost. And so what did I have to do? I had to regularly go out there, pull the vine off of what it should not have been growing on, and place it on the lamppost trellis. I had to train the vine in the way I wanted it to grow. Now, this morning, doesn't that sound a whole lot like parenting? You give birth to this precious bundle of joy, and you've got plans and dreams and expectations for this little one. You want to raise them right, but as they grow, they wander off in 100 different directions away from where you wanted them to grow. And so what do you have to do? You have to train them in the way they are to go. Especially when they're little. I mean, that sometimes means physically picking them up, just like I did with that vine. Over and over and over again, and putting them in a different place or in a different direction. But it's really less physical and more mental and emotional, especially as they grow older, isn't it? And that's why I'm so thankful for the Bible. I mean, contained right here in the Bible, right here in my hands, the Bible is everything you need to raise up godly children. Amen? I mean, do you believe that? Do you really believe that the Bible is sufficient to do that? I mean, don't we need Dr. Benjamin Spock and Eric Erickson and Jean Piaget and Dr. Phil and all these other eggheads? Brothers and sisters, I'm going to say something that seems so radical in 2014 America. The Bible is enough to raise wise and godly children. Let me say that again. The Bible is enough to raise wise and godly children. Listen to Psalm 19, verse 7. The Bible says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." You see, the Bible is sufficient for parenting. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that there are not other books or other teachers that are helpful. But we better make extra sure that they do not contradict the teaching of Scripture in any way. Because the Bible trumps them all. You see, the Bible is ultimately a divine document, meaning that although God used human authors to deliver the Word to us, it is first and foremost God's Word, such that what the Bible says, God says. It's a divine document. It's also inerrant. The Bible is inerrant, meaning that it is all truth from beginning to end, with no mixture of error. The Bible is also infallible, which means its truth will never, ever, ever, ever be surpassed or irrelevant. The Bible is as relevant today in 2014 as it was when the authors penned it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's infallible. The Bible is also authoritative, meaning that we should obey it over all other truth claims. Friends, the one who created all things, including humanity and children, he has spoken. He has not been silent. And we would be foolish to ignore what he has spoken through the scripture. That's why we're going to turn to the Bible this morning as we approach our subject. Our scripture this morning is Proverbs 22, verse 6. And the Word of God says this: train up a child in the way he should go. Picture that vine I was talking about, having to train it, having to pick it up, having to place it where you want it to grow. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So today, as we turn to the Bible, we're going to talk about principles of godly parenting. That's the subject this morning. Principles for godly parenting. And you know, there are a lot of positive adjectives that could go in front of the word parenting here. Good parenting, successful parenting, productive parenting. And can I just say this morning that I certainly want to be good, successful, and productive? Amen? I mean, how many parents here want to be good, successful, and productive? I want to be those things. But more than that, I want to be a godly parent. I want to be a godly parent. I believe that if we will focus on being a godly parent, then I'll also be a good, successful, and productive parent as well. So this morning, we're going to focus on principles of godly parenting found right here in Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So the first principle of godly parenting is determine the destination. Determine the destination. Now, how many of you guys think it would be wise for me to go out here after the service, jump in my truck, and just take off driving without a destination in mind? I mean, that would be foolish, wouldn't it? I mean, I might just end up somewhere I wish I would never have been, right? I might end up in downtown Chicago, and I don't want to be in downtown Chicago. This country boy would be way out of his place. You know, you see, every time you get in a car, behind the wheel of a car, you have a destination in mind. I'm going to the grocery, or I'm going to work, or I'm going to Myrtle Beach, or I'm going to Grandpa's house. We always have a destination in mind. And the destination determines the route we take to get there. You know, it's funny, our kids, they're still adjusting to having two church campuses, right? Eastwood South Campus and Eastwood East Campus. We're here at the South Campus on Sunday morning, but we're at the East Campus on Wednesdays. And they'll say, "Hey, Dad, are we going to the big church or the school church this morning?" And it's usually our five-year-old Elijah. He wants to know because he likes to analyze everything. Even this morning, he asked me that question before we came to church this morning. You see, he knows that if we're going to go to the East Campus, we're going to go right out of our driveway towards Cemetery Road. And that if we're going to go to the South Campus, we're going to go left out of our driveway towards Scottsville Road. And so, usually when we're walking outside of the van, Elijah will ask me, "Dad, are we going this way or that way?" And my answer indicates to him what our destination is. You see, our destination determines the route we take. And it's the same way with children and parenting, isn't it? Our destination determines the route we take. That's why our text says, train up a child in the way he should go. That phrase right there, in the way he should go, that tells us that we have to train up our children with a destination in mind. You see, when that child is born, we have to have the adult version of him or her in mind so that we will know what we need to do to train them up to get them to that point. Our destination determines the route we take. And so let me ask you this morning, what type of person do you want your child to be when he or she grows up? What type of person do you want him to be? That's the destination. And so when you have the destination, then that means you've got to take the route to get them there. If I were to say the name Earl Woods, most of you probably wouldn't recognize that name. But if I said Tiger Woods, almost all of you would know who I'm talking about, right? I mean, Tiger Woods, great golfer, arguably the best golfer the world has ever seen. And most people would give much of the credit for that to his father, Earl Woods. Now, more than anything in the world, Earl wanted Tiger to be a great golfer. And so at the age of 2 years old, he started to seriously train Tiger to golf. And at the age of 5 years old, Tiger got his first professional golf coach. Earl got him a professional golf coach at 5 years old. I mean, he's just entering school, just into kindergarten. And he has a professional golf coach. You see, Earl had a destination in mind, and he did everything in his power to take his son Tiger to that destination. And after Tiger's won, like what? Like 79 official PGA Tour events and like 14 majors? I would say that Earl did what he set out to do. Amen? He did. Friends, that's exactly how we have to approach parenting. Only here's the truth. You and I should have much loftier goals than our children being a professional golfer. I mean, don't get me wrong. It's fine and good to be a professional golfer, but there are greater things to which we are striving to push our children toward. More than anything in the world, we should desire our children to be godly, mature lovers and followers of Jesus Christ. So is this the first and foremost destination that you have in mind? If so, then your route will look different than those who have other destinations in mind. So parents, that means that you have to be in the driver's seat of your family. You see, the crazy thing is that in the foolishness of the day, that's often not the case, right? I mean, in many families today, the children are in the driver's seat. They are setting the agenda. They are setting the calendar. They are setting the goals. They are determining the destination. And whatever the child wants to do, mommy and daddy jump to make it happen, even if it means running around like a chicken with your head cut off and eating almost every night from a fast food restaurant or a concession stand and putting the family in a financial strain. Parents, I mean, for the love of God and the love of your children, take back the driver's seat. We cannot let our children determine the destination. As our text says, there is a way that they should go. But they won't go that way naturally. Amen? I mean, in fact, just a few verses later in Proverbs 22, verse 15, we read this about the heart of children. It says that folly is bound up in the heart of the child. We know from Psalm 51, verse 5, that children are sinners from conception. David wrote this. He said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." King David here, he wasn't commenting on what his mother and his father did, but rather on who he was. He understood that children are sinners by nature. And what do we parents do? We get that baby all wrapped up and cute and baby lotion on and smelling good, and we stand around a newborn baby and say things like, Oh, he looks so innocent. Beloved, hear me this morning. Looks can be deceiving. What parent has to teach their baby to be selfish? What parent has to teach their toddler to bite and hit? What parent has to teach their child to be stingy with toys? What parent has to teach their preschooler to lie? What parent has to teach their teenager to roll their eyes? None. No parent has to teach a child to do that. Why? Because they are sinners from conception. Ephesians 2, verse 1, 2, and 3 says it this way. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And here it is, church. And were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Guys, this is reason alone. This is reason enough alone to make sure that you are in the driver's seat of your family. You have to determine the destination that your child should go. And that leads us to the next thing. Once you've determined the destination, you next have to show the steps. Show the steps. In other words, train up a child in the way he should go. So now that the destination has been determined, you begin to work to get them there. Show them the steps to the destination you've determined. You see, you don't just hope and pray, although you should definitely hope and pray. But you don't just hope and pray. You also got to work. You got to get in there. So how do you do it? How do you show them the steps? How do they learn the steps? It happens three ways, y'all. It happens three ways. First is through teaching. Second is through example. And third is through correction. Teaching, example, and correction. So we're going to look at all three of those here, just briefly here, as we think about show them the steps. First, you show them the steps by teaching them the steps. You see, you must formally teach your children. We find this commandment all throughout the Bible, but most prominently we find it in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9. Here's what it says. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." And here it is, church. "And these words you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And so, friends, we must teach our children diligently. Now, sometimes when we hear that word teach, our brain immediately imagines a classroom. And classrooms can be so dull at times. But there is a time for sit-down, formal learning of the truth of God's Word. But listen, y'all, I mean, God expects us to take advantage of all of life as we teach, right? Every moment is a teaching moment. We don't just teach them when we set them down in sort of a classroom type place. We teach them at all times. Every moment is a teaching moment, as Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 says. "You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." You see, that's just a roundabout way of saying, teach those babies every moment you got. And it's in these outside of the classroom moments that really stick with children and make the Bible come alive to them. Now listen, don't be afraid to be creative with teaching your children the truth of God's Word. I mean, you got to get in there. It's got to be interesting to them, just like anything in the world. If you just like with you, right? Don't you learn better when it's interesting, when the person who's trying to teach you works to make it interesting? So get creative in teaching your children the Word of God. One of the ways that my family's done this is through questions and answers. What's formerly called catechism. Now, perhaps that word itself, catechism, it sounds dull and boring, but here's the truth of the matter. It's only dull and boring if you make it dull and boring. I mean, we have a blast doing these around my house. We love them with our children, and we make them a part of every school day. Now, there are a lot of really good catechisms out there, but the one that we use with them at this point in their developmental stage, right? My oldest is 8 years old. So I've got an 8-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 2-year-old, and now what, a few days old. But the one that we use right now where they are is an old Baptist catechism called A Catechism for Girls and Boys. You can find that on the internet, A Catechism for Girls and Boys. It's designed for young children. And let me just share with you how this works. I mean, maybe you've never heard a catechism question before. Maybe it sounds painful, but it's not. Here are the first four questions from that catechism. And notice, these are ways to teach your children. Question number one, who made you? And here's the answer. God made me. Now, guys, think about how foundational that is, that your children know that God made them. And that's gonna make a huge difference as they grow and as they interact with other worldviews and other lies. Let's be honest, lies. They're just lies. The Bible tells us the truth that God made us. And right here is a fun way. I mean, question and answer. Kids love this. It's like a game to them. The second question is this. What else did God make? The answer? God made all things. Third, why did God make you and all things? Answer? For His own glory. I love that. And then finally, how can you glorify God? Answer? By loving Him and doing what He commands. I mean, that's simple, isn't it? I mean, a child can learn weighty truths, big truths, foundational truths. And there are all sorts of ways to make this sort of learning fun so that children are learning without even realizing it, really, that they are learning. But I mean, catechism is just one way to teach them. You can teach them through simple Bible reading, through family worship time. I mean, I appreciate it so much. I don't know if how many of you guys saw, you know, Pastor Mark, you know, leading Sarah Beth in worship on Facebook the other day. And he didn't put it on there for me to say this. He put it on there because he was just having a great time with his daughter, teaching his daughter how to sing, Lord, I lift your name on high, teaching her how to praise. But that was exemplary. Thank you, Pastor Mark, for doing that and putting that on there to show us how we can train up our children. So you can do it through family worship time. You can do it through dialoguing with your children. You can also make sure that they're in church. Amen? That they're in church so that they'll hear the preaching and make sure that they're in Bible fellowship, which meets right after our worship service, by the way. We would love for you to stay for our Bible fellowship time today. And make sure also, guys, that they're over at the East Campus on Wednesday night for children's and youth ministry programs. I mean, there are all sorts of possibilities to teach, but teach them we must. Second, show them the steps by exemplifying the steps. You see, they learn by example. Exemplify the steps. They learn by example. Now, truth be told, I mean, this is probably the most lasting teaching you'll ever do. the life that you live is teaching them way more than the words that you say, guys. Let that soak in and sink in for a moment. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. I mean, that's why the apostles lived with Jesus. I mean, they weren't just learning from his teaching. They were learning from his life. And that's true of your children as well. Perhaps you were told by a parent when you were growing up, now do as I say, not as I do. Maybe it went something like this. Kids, don't smoke. But Dad, you're smoking. Do as I say, not as I do. Haven't y'all heard that? Man, that doesn't work. That's not good. You see, your life gives credibility to your words, and your life is going to trump your words. And so if you want your children to learn to be a godly, mature lover and follower of Jesus Christ, then guess what? You got to be one too. If you want your child to be a Bible reader, then you got to read the Bible in front of them. If you want your child to have the joy of the Lord, then you got to have the joy of the Lord in their presence. If you want your child to have a heart that breaks for those who don't yet know Jesus, then guess what? You got to let them see your heart break for the lost people of this world. Monkey see, monkey do. Children see, children do. They learn by watching you. And so you got to be exemplary. Finally, as we think about show them the steps, show them the steps by correcting their steps. Correcting their steps. Ephesians 6:4, which is actually the passage that Pastor Tom is preaching over at the East Campus this morning. He chose to go with that text today. Ephesians 6:4. So if you want to hear more about Ephesians 6:4, listen to the recording of his message from this week. Here's what it says. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so we hear two things there. We hear discipline and we hear instruction. And beloved, it takes both. It takes both. It takes instruction and it also takes discipline. You see, all instruction with no discipline, that ain't gonna get the job done. And all discipline with no instruction is going to fall short every time. It takes both discipline and instruction. So, do y'all have the balance? Do you have the balance as you try to raise your children? The balance between discipline and instructions? Now, most parents today, they err toward the side of all instruction and little to no discipline. But since we've already established this, since the Bible is sufficient and it's our authority, we're going to turn to it and read that if we love our children, we will discipline our children. Listen to what we learned about God, our Heavenly Father, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. The Bible says this, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. In other words, if he loves you, he disciplines you. Listen to Proverbs 13, verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. We see from both of those, right? Disciplining a child is loving that child. But we hear people say like, I don't want to hurt his little feelings, his little self-esteem. Again, the Bible is our authority. The Bible is sufficient for parenting. Listen to Proverbs 22, verse 15. We read some of this a moment ago. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Listen to Proverbs 23, verse 13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. Do not be afraid to hurt his self-esteem because you're going to work to bring him life. And you're not going to hurt him. Oh, preacher, they're just talking about that old metaphorical rod. I mean, they didn't mean about a real rod to spank him with. Did your parents think that it was a metaphorical rod? No way, man. No way. My daddy would, we'd go out to work and he'd go cut a switch, put it right in the back of his pocket. You know, that way just any time that he needed to give me a little extra motivation, you know what I'm saying? He could do it. And guess what? I didn't die. Because guess why? God has given a little extra padding back there to bear it. Parents, don't be afraid to discipline your children. And I know there are all sorts of ways to discipline your child. But there is room in the Bible to discipline your child. So we should do it. And I know it's tough, right? It's going to hurt me more than it hurts you, we'll say to our children. But listen to what Hebrews 12 verse 11 says. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. All discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Friends, the Bible says it. Right? And the Bible said it. I just read it to you. It's not pleasant, but what does it yield? It yields peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so the Bible says it. I believe it. Your child is going to undoubtedly get out of line. Your child is going to undoubtedly disobey your teaching and your parenting, and you'll be forced to make a choice. Do I discipline them? Or do I not? But you know what? That's not really the question. The question is not, do I discipline them or do I not? Here's the question. Do I love them or do I not? Discipline your children. Correct them. Now, you got to do it in a godly manner. But if you love that child, you must discipline them. Show them the steps by teaching, by being an example, and by correcting them. And then finally, as we think about training up our children the way they should go, as you think about principles for godly parenting, the final thing here is to free with faith. Free with faith. Determine the destination, show the steps, and then number three, free with faith. Look here at Proverbs 22, verse 6. So let's look at the last part of that. Train up a child in the way he should go. And here's the key part we're going to focus in on here for just a moment. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. You see, friends, the truth of the matter is that one day your child is going to grow up. And I know that right now, maybe you have small children. You would love to just see them stay that age. Because they're fun and you can manage them and they're so, you know, there's so much going on in your life and they're just a blessing to you. And yes, they're hard, but no, they're a blessing. There's going to come a day when they're going to be too big for your home. There's going to come a day where, as God has commanded them, they're going to go find a spouse. And they're going to start their own family. And so guess what? Someday, you've got to let them go, right? But you don't just let them go. You free them with faith. You send them out in faith, knowing that you've done everything in your power to train them up in the knowledge of God. And you've done everything in your power to bring them to know Jesus Christ. You've done everything in your power to provide a foundation for godly living until the day that they die. And in faith, you push them out. Go. And you pray to God, Lord God, be with that child. I've done everything in my power to bring that child to you. But Lord, now they are their own man. Now they are their own woman, and they stand before you, Father. Not with me, but by themselves. And so, guys, you got to be willing and ready to free them with faith. Now, let me say this. Maybe there are some of you here who have already raised your children, and you trained up that child in the way he should go. But he didn't go that way. He didn't stay that path. Maybe right now you have a child who is away from the Lord. They've turned their back on the Lord. And you say, well, Lord, I did what you said to do, but they've departed from it. Always remember, guys, that number one, this is a general principle from God's word. It's a general principle, right? It doesn't happen every time, but the promise is that if we will do that, they will most likely stay with God. But here's the second thing. If you've trained them up, then in faith, know. And in faith, believe that they're going to come back around. Amen. Amen. They're going to be like that prodigal son someday. And they're going to look up and they're going to see that they're in squalor and they're in filth and that their life is hard. And they're going to look up and they're going to say, my mama and my daddy didn't teach me to live like this. My mom and daddy taught me to love the Lord and to follow the Lord. I'm going to return to the Lord. Guys, mama, daddy, grandma, grandpa, free them with faith, believing that they're going to continue to walk with the Lord. And even if they stray, in faith, believe that they will come back. If you've trained them up, your hands are clean. You've done what God has called you to do. So free them with faith and put them into the Lord's hands. Amen? Amen. Determine the destination. Show the steps. Free with faith. These are three principles from our text today for godly parenting. Here's my prayer. May we raise up a godly generation who lives for and loves the Lord.